All right, everybody. Good morning.
Morning.
How are we doing? Doing well? All right, you're like, I don't know. So. My name is Justin. I'm the pastor here at Aletheia Church. Fantastic to be with you this morning. This room is, I'm actually quite fond of it for a couple of reasons. Aletheia Church Providence started in a room a lot like this. A garden level room at the YMCA, just a block away. I guess garden level is what you call something when you don't want to call it what it really is, a basement, right? And so I'm fond of it because of that. But also, as my wife mentioned at the start of worship, this past week, we were at an Every Nation conference. Now, Aletheia is part of a global family of churches called Every Nation Churches and Ministries. And we have churches all over the world. So this past week, it was so great to spend time with some leaders who have to meet in basements, not because it's too hot upstairs, but because somebody might inform on them and call the police. And they might be arrested, and they might be put in prison. And as we were getting ready to come in here and to meet, I was thinking, wow, what an amazing opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for whom that is a reality this morning. So I actually just wanted to go ahead and take a minute and pray right now. All right, Heavenly Father, through this experience, you've brought to mind what many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through right now. God, whether it's in Bangladesh or in Iraq or in Afghanistan, there are your followers who are under threat of persecution, of imprisonment, and even death. God, we pray for them right now. God, we pray that by your grace, you would safeguard them, and that though they are in danger, their commitment and their faithfulness would serve to advance the gospel in their nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, today we are on the downhill slope of our series, For God's Sake, Grow Up. Now, if you haven't ever been with us through this entire series, let me explain this rude-sounding series title. The Bible says that one of the ways that we glorify God is by maturing. So, you get it? For God's sake, grow up. As we become more and more like Jesus in our values, in the way we think, in the way we manage money, in the way that we approach life, God is glorified. So we've been looking at a whole bunch of practical areas, how we think about things, our emotions, our money, relationships, sex, all these practical areas of life, and asking the question, what does it mean to mature in these areas? Today, we're going to talk about friendship. I don't think I need to go very far to convince you that having deep, life-giving friendships is a good and important thing. But there's so much culturally that works against you having deep, life-giving friendships. So this morning, let's lean upon the wisdom in Scripture and ask how Jesus can help us grow up in our friendships so that we can both be a friend who is a life-giving friend, and find friends who are life-giving friends. So, join me in your Bibles in John chapter 15. We've also got the scripture passage printed out in these little bulletins on the inside. You're welcome to follow along there. Let me tell you what's going on as you turn there. This is Jesus' dialogue with his disciples at what's often referred to as the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be betrayed, arrested, go to his mock trial, and then be crucified. And he has this final dinner with his disciples. Now, the Gospel of John slows way down in this moment. And it gives us Jesus' words at length. This incredibly tense time. Jesus is going to articulate some very important things for his disciples. And would you know it? Friendship shows up in this passage. So let's read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get to work talking about what it means to grow up in wisdom. We're going to read John 15, verses 10 through 17. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is God's word. Join me and let's pray and ask that he would lead and guide us in it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has made us his friends at great cost. God, we live in a time where there's so much working against us to form meaningful, life-giving friendships. God, would you help us this morning? We don't want to be isolated, and we don't want to live out habits that isolate ourselves and that isolate others. God, would you help us to grow up, to mature, that we might give you great glory in this area of our lives. Lead and guide us in your scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it seems to me that the older you get, the harder it is to make friends. And I think it's because friendship forms around common experiences, common ground, common space, and common goals. Now, when you're growing up, that stuff is provided for you in plenty. You remember what it was like being in school? It was fertile ground for great friendships. Why? Because there was so much common ground. You were literally in the same space, day in, day out, common experiences, common goals to graduate. And so it was really, really easy to make friends growing up when you're really young in school. Maybe some of your greatest friends come from your college years. Why? So much common ground, so much common experience, so many common goals. But after you graduate, and unless you go into a field like going into the military, it gets harder to have that common ground because it's not readily provided for you like it was in school. And unless you ratchet up the level of intentionality, it's not going to happen, quote unquote, organically, right? So it's harder and harder to make friends. And there's so much that works against making friendships. One of them is that we live in a culture of busyness. Busyness. It's as if we treat busyness like a virtue. You meet somebody like, how are you doing? Oh, busy, 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 busy. And you say, yeah, I'm busy too. Why? Because we think that busyness is the measure of somebody's importance. If you're busy, that equals you being important. And if you're going to have the intentionality of meaningful friendships, you've got to learn how to push pause on that culture of busyness. We also live in a time where like life stage can just make it hard. Guys, I got 2 kids. One is age 3, one is age 1. If I want to spend time with a friend, here's how I do it. My wife and I sit down around the table with the calendar, and we got to figure out how we're going to make this happen. Because children have the same schedule every night. They eat at the same time. They have to go to bed. You got to bath them, otherwise they smell. I guess that's true of everybody. But you've got to figure out in this life stage how that's going to work. And different life stages make it really, really hard. Another thing that makes it difficult is the simple apathy of the fact that making friends is hard. You might initiate friendship with somebody and it might not be reciprocated. You went out of your way. You said, hey, you want to hang out? You want to do this? And somebody might simply not respond or might come up with 100 excuses. And that can hurt. That can sting. And that might make you a little bit gun-shy to pursue friendships after that experience. Because it's hard and because we live in a time where convenience is king and busyness is a virtue, it can make us not want to put in the necessary effort to form deep and meaningful relationships. But we need it. We need it. Psychologists call human beings an ultra-social species. You know, some animal groups are very social. Dogs and chimpanzees, they have active social lives. But apparently human beings are in an entire other category. We are ultra-social. We need relational connection. And if that breaks down, so do our lives. So does our mental health. We need it. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should do it because you need it. Yes, but I think you should also do it because of what we just heard Jesus say. This moment where he's having final dialogue with his disciples, what does he call them? He doesn't just call them his adherents or his followers. He calls them his friends. In this deep, intimate moment where Jesus is pouring out his heart to these disciples, he calls them his friends. And Jesus has offered friendship. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus hasn't simply provided like a technical means of salvation. He has offered of himself his own friendship. Note, however, how the paragraph ended. Verse 17, "These things I command you." Why? "So that you will love one another." Jesus is sitting with these disciples. He said, "Hey, you're my friends. At great cost to myself, I've made you my friends. Now I want my love for you to initiate a love that you have for one another." The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has made us his friends. Now we ought to respond to that friendship by being really wise and really good at friendship with one another. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you 5 principles for ways that we should respond to the friendship of Jesus. And we're going to do what we did kind of like last week, where we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to use Jesus' words as an overarching idea. And then we're going to look in the book of Proverbs to get some practical ways to apply what Jesus' approach to friendship is giving us. Those scriptures are also printed in your bulletin. So here's the first one. The friendship of Jesus calls us to be friends intentionally. The friendship of Jesus calls us to be friends intentionally. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." You know the thing about a brother? I have a younger brother. There's so much common experience in common space. Why? Because you were born into the same family. So you can be really, really good friends with your brother. It's like an alley-oop for a great friendship. And I love my younger brother. He's fantastic. But notice what it says about somebody who wants to be a friend. They need to choose to stick closer than a sibling. It needs to be an active and intentional move. When Jesus first initiated relationship with these men who he's sitting now with, here's how he didn't do it. He didn't issue a public service announcement calling all would-be disciples, anybody who wants to follow me, you know, with a loudspeaker. He didn't do that. He didn't post on social media like, anybody want to be my friend? He didn't do that. What did he do? He went walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, went up to them individually and said, come and follow me. He approached them. He was intentional. If you and I are going to let the friendship of Jesus shape our friendship, we need to do that as well. Guys, I know we are big fans of things happening organically. Right? I just want a friendship that happens organically. Well, good luck. It's not going to work. Why? Because everything is working against that. When you become an adult, in order to grow in wisdom and be good at friendship, you need to be a friend intentionally. This might require like having a friendship DTR with someone. You know what DTR means? Define the relationship. People often use it when talking about like romantic relationships where you sit down and you're like, what are we? Do you like me? I like you. You know, it's usually used in those phrases. Sometimes you need a level of intentionality with a friend. Be like, hey, I want to be your friend and I want you to be my friend. I'll never forget one of my greatest friends in the world. His name is William. I actually got to see him this past week. We went on a run early in the morning because that's what I love to do, which my wife doesn't understand at all. That's crazy. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So William and I were working in the same office, and we really enjoyed spending time together. Like, we just enjoyed getting along. One day, he and I were sitting in the break room eating lunch, and I'll never forget it. He just, like, we started talking about friendship, and he just asked me, he was like, hey, look, I graduated a couple years back. I recognize friendship is hard. I want to be your friend. Will you be my friend? And I was like, yeah. Yes, I will. Absolutely. And it was great. And, you know, we are the closest of friends to this day. Now, it's not that everybody is going to want that level of friendship, okay? So don't get discouraged when somebody doesn't respond well to your DTR. But a level of intentionality is so important. If you want to befriend somebody, invite them over for dinner. Go hang out with them. Go see a movie. Go grab a meal together. Be intentional. The friendship of Jesus, the way he modeled friendship, calls us to be friends intentionally. Principle number two. The friendship of Jesus calls us to choose friends intentionally. The friendship of Jesus calls us to choose friends intentionally. This is incredibly important. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Look, notice what Jesus said in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The one prerequisite for being in a friendship relationship with Jesus was being willing to obey Jesus. Now, you and I are not Jesus. If you think you are, let's chat afterwards. But the people whose words carry the most weight in your life, though, if you are a follower of Jesus, people who have great influence over your life should also be followers of Jesus. Now, very important, a very quick caveat, asterisk, as a follower of Jesus, that does not mean you only have Christian friends. I'll explain why in a minute. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you must have friends who are also followers of Jesus. We talked about why a little bit last week, where the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. And it's a farming term. If you're confused about it, I didn't do a great job of explaining it, so don't go look at the sermon from last week. Rather, look it up on Google, okay? A yoke? My wife is always the first one to laugh at me when I mess up a word. I love you. Always keeping me humble. Unequally yoked, not yoked, oxen. When the direction of your life is headed towards Jesus, you need friends whose lives are also headed in the direction of Jesus. If you're headed in the direction of Jesus, his plans, his purposes, his values, but you're going to a friend and like relying on their advice who has no interest in directing their lives towards the purposes of Christ, well, they're going to pull you away from that. As a follower of Jesus, you need to make sure that the people in your life whose words carry the most weight, who have the most influence on you, that they are deeply committed to obeying Jesus. The friendship of Jesus calls us to choose our friends intentionally. Principle number three. The friendship of Jesus calls us to be friends full of grace and truth. The friendship of Jesus calls us to be friends who are full of grace and truth. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Look also at Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Being a friend who is full of grace means you show up in times of need. One of the saddest parts in all of the Gospels is that when Jesus faced his most severe adversity, his disciples were nowhere to be found. Not long after this conversation where he calls these disciples friends, my friends, he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he would kneel down and pray, and then he would be arrested, and you know, every last one of his disciples left him in his greatest adversity. It's meant to be a contrast that when the disciples needed something throughout the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was there. He showed up. He lent in. He helped. When Jesus needed them most, they were not there. Guys, don't be a flake of a friend. Don't only show up when it's easy. Don't only show up when it doesn't cost you anything. When Pastor Adam, who's the pastor of our Cambridge location, when he and I were discussing this sermon, he told me this story. His neighbors have a young son who is facing behavioral challenges. He has some serious anger issues. And when anything frustrates him, he throws into a rage. So he was checking up with his neighbor to see how things are going. And things are going slowly and kind of, it's difficult and it's taking a long time to figure it out. But his neighbor told him the most difficult thing is that slowly but surely, every one of their friends has just kind of left them. Just stopped showing up, stopped organizing playtimes for their kids to get together. And he said, that's been the most difficult thing. And I understand the impulse. Like if you have kids and you're going over and their child is like going into a rage, yeah, you want to protect your child. But to completely abandon your friend in their greatest time of need, that is not what Jesus did. And it's not what we should do either. Being a friend who's full of grace means that when it costs, when it's inconvenient, when they can't pay you anything in return, you show up and you help. Being a friend like Jesus, though, also means being a friend who is full of truth. In John 1, we're told that Jesus came full of grace and truth. There are times when your friends are going to need you to show up and be comfort and compassionate. There are going to be times where friends, where what your friend really needs is you to speak the difficult word of truth into their life. Jesus did this all the time. His disciples were knuckleheads. And he was often openly frustrated at them. The one time he called Peter Satan. Whoa. I mean, come on. His words were often like, they were sharp and they were brusque and they were direct. And it's exactly what his disciples needed in that moment. Now, some of you in this room find it easier to be a friend who's full of truth. Right? You're like, yeah, tell them. Come on, our friends need to hear. Yeah, okay, you probably need to be a little more full of grace, right? You should not just be the friend who shows up when the person needs to be corrected. You need to show up with comfort as well. But those of us in this room who love to comfort, who love to pour out our hearts and show up in times of need, you know that there are times when your friend needs to hear a hard truth. And being a friend like Jesus means being willing to speak the hard truth. And you, like I, know it's a relational risk. But being a friend like Jesus means being willing to care more about your friend than caring about what your friend thinks about you. It's hard. And what's working against you is a culture that says that to love someone, you need to be a you-do-you type of friend. To affirm and support whatever their choice is. That is often just an excuse not to have to run the relational risk. No. The friendship of Jesus calls us to be friends who are full of grace and truth. Now, I mentioned earlier that if you're a follower of Jesus, you mustn't just have friends who are followers of Jesus. And I'm going to explain why. This brings us to principle number 4. The friendship of Jesus calls us to be in multiple circles of friends. Look at Matthew 11, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. He says, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Guys, it is okay to relate to different circles of friends in different ways. Jesus had this. He was friendly with those who were nothing like him. This was one of the most surprising and shocking things about the ministry of Jesus, is that he came and he shared the gospel and spent time with people who were nothing like him, who weren't religious, who weren't super clean, and the religious people, like the scribes and the Pharisees, got bent out of shape. Yet he was friendly with them. Now, in from that circle, he had a group of 120 disciples, people who had decided to follow him. And he treated them differently than he treated the masses. Zoom in once more, he has the 12, who he called apostles. These are men who you often see throughout the Gospels, that there's a big crowd, and he takes a moment to take the 12 aside and to teach them individually. He treated them differently from the 120, and he treated them differently from the masses. Now, you may or may not have known this, but Jesus had an inner circle called the three, Peter, James, and John. When you read through the Gospels, these three of the 12 got invited by Jesus into certain experiences, certain teaching moments that the rest of the 12 didn't. Now, I imagine if you were one of the other 12, you probably experienced a bit of FOMO. You know, maybe you're Philip, and Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to go up to the mountain, and you hear, like, he was transfigured, and there was Moses and Elijah, and you're like, well, that was Peter, James, and John. But Jesus had set it up in such a way that he had different circles of friends, and this was healthy. This is God incarnate having different circles of friends. You and I need to have that in our lives. Firstly, because it's actually really healthy for you. This was an amazing discovery. I'd never heard this, and it kind of blew my mind. There's a book by an author named Joseph Myers, and he dove deep into the work of the anthropologist Edward Hall. And he wrote this book, The Search to Belong. Now, when he kind of unearthed out of Edward Hall's research four different types of relationships that are really important for everybody to have. The first one he calls public relationships. Now, this might be a one-time conversation on an airplane. This might be just a chat with the barista at your local coffee shop. This might be being in a stadium full of fans of a certain sports team, you know, at a cricket match, something like that. But guys, by the way, if you didn't watch the final of the Cricket World Cup, I know that 98% of you didn't, but go check it out. Greatest match ever. You don't care. All right, moving on. But these public relationships where you just have interactions with people in your city, with people in your neighborhood, these are really important. The next level, social relationships. These are the small talk type of relationships. And some of you are like, hate small talk. Get used to it. You actually need it. These are people that you have a little more rapport with. And you can converse with them, find out a little bit about what's going on in their lives, and tell them a bit about what's going on in your life. These are really important. The next level are personal relationships. These are people that you give more self-disclosure to, but you're not like your complete naked self with. But these are people that you tell about when things are going, like it's hard and it's tough and things are going wrong. Like you bring them into that experience. I have a hard time with this level of relationship because I just want to like gloss over. Everything is sunny. It's great. And my wife will keep me honest about it. She's like, you just lied to that person who you should tell the truth. We need those personal relationships. But the fourth level, intimate relationships. These are people who know everything that's going on in your life. They know you at like the closest, deepest level. You need all of these relationships. Anthropologists and psychologists say that if you don't have these, if these break down, it's not going to be good for you. More importantly, though, we need different circles of friends. Okay, not more importantly, just as important. We need different circles of friends for mission. Jesus has given his followers a very clear mission. In Matthew chapter 28, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't mean by that, go into all the world, find other people who are Christian and make them better Christians. What he means by that is go find people who don't yet believe the gospel, share the gospel with them in the hopes of them repenting and believing in the gospel. You can, unless you're going to be a street preacher, which I don't recommend, the research says that's not a very effective way to make disciples, you can only share the gospel with people that you have relationship with. That's why you need different circles of relationships. Yes, you need the followers of Jesus, whose words carry a lot of weight in your life. But you need these different circles, people who you're spending time with, so that you're forming relationships in the hopes of sharing the gospel with them. We need it for mission. The friendship of Jesus calls us to have multiple circles of friends. Now, the flip side of that same coin, principle number 5, the friendship of Jesus calls us to make friends on mission. The friendship of Jesus calls us to make friends on mission. Look at what Jesus said in verse 16 of John 15. He says, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." These men he's sitting around with, who he calls his friends, he's only known them for 3 years. Yet when you look at the scene that's presented in John 15, these are deep, solid, life-giving friendships. Why? Because day in, day out, for the past 3 years, they've been on mission. They've been sharing the gospel with the surrounding regions. You know, the disciples have been getting covered in dust together, walking through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem. They've gotten their feet wet as they've been finding a boat so that Jesus could sit in it and preach the gospel to the crowds on the seashore. They have all this common ground and this common experience. Why? They were carrying out the mission of Jesus together. And now, just 3 years in, they have this profound, life-giving friendship. You know, being on mission together is one of the greatest ways to make deep friendships. That's why I encourage you all the time, be deeply involved in the discipleship process of your church. If it's this church, be involved in this church. If it's another church, be deeply involved in that church. Why? Because week in, week out, you're shoulder to shoulder with people that you're doing mission with, sharing the gospel, setting up chairs, brewing coffee. All of this is the means through which the gospel is preached to those who need to hear it. And I guarantee you, if you ask some of the longtime volunteers in this church, some of their closest and deepest, most life-giving friendships have come from serving together week after week after week. I know that is true for me. My deepest friendships in this church are people who I'm shoulder to shoulder with every week, getting sweaty, unloading the closets to set the stage up in the gym, or freezing in the winter. It's awesome. I would encourage you guys, like, discipleship is an amazing way to form deep friendships, being on mission together. It's also incredible because it gets you around the kind of people who are wise, who you want to be like. You remember back a little bit ago when the author of Proverbs says, "Walk with the wise and you'll become wise"? Where better to find wise followers of Jesus than those who are serving in your local church? The friendship of Jesus calls us to make friends on mission. There's a common thread through all these principles. It's costly. It's costly to be a friend. It's costly to be intentional, to put yourself out there and extend an invitation or host a dinner. It's literally financially costly, unless you're going to do some ramen, okay? Which is fine. If that's all you got, that's all you got. But it is costly to be intentional in friendships. It's costly to seek out wise, Christ-following friends. Because sometimes you got to cut some friendships off. Some of you in this room, there are people who carry a lot of weight in your life, who don't care a lick about honoring Jesus with their lives. Yet their words have the most influence over you. You might need to change the way you relate to those people, and that is costly. That hurts. That can sting. It's costly to be on mission together. It's costly to spend time with people who are nothing like you. You know, small talk is a lot harder with people who are nothing like you. who have a completely different background. They might not look like you. They might come from a different socioeconomic group. And it takes a lot of effort to build the common ground. It's costly. But we have the greatest example of life-giving, costly friendship from Jesus himself. Jesus says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." When Jesus Christ came into the world, he didn't have to. He chose to. He says, "I chose you. You didn't choose me." And that choice was costly. He left the majesty and the glory of heaven. He came and he was born to a poor family in the armpit of the Roman Empire. He spent his entire life poor. He suffered greatly under persecution, sharing the gospel with people, making people his friends. And then shortly after this dinner, he was arrested and was crucified in order to make us his friends. The reason that you can bear the cost of true friendship is because you have everything you can ever need already in the friendship of Jesus. Some of you in this room are lonely. You feel isolated. I believe that God wants to give you great friends. But listen to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. The greatest one of all has made you his friend. You are not alone. You are not isolated. Jesus is with you. He calls you his friend. Some of you in this room, you might not even believe in Jesus. And maybe you came here because you're feeling lonely and you're looking for a sense of community. That's great. But let me tell you, you will never find in another human being something, a friendship that meets the deep soul ache that each of us has. Because that is only met through Jesus Christ and the great price that he paid. Jesus Christ, shortly after this dinner, went and bled on the cross to make us his friends. And now he tells us, go and bear the cost of friendship and love one another. As we come to the communion elements this morning, this is a sign. This is a sign that Jesus has made you his friend if you believe in the gospel. This is a sign that Jesus has borne the cost and you can simply trust him. And in trusting him, he calls you his friend. As we come to the cup, I'm not sure where this lands for you. Maybe you're feeling lonely and you just simply need to be reminded that Jesus loves you and calls you his friend. Maybe some of you in this room, you've been somewhat apathetic about mission. And maybe you need to spend time not just comfortably with your friends who follow Jesus, but you need to go form some friendships with people who don't yet follow Jesus. Maybe you need to invest in some relationships with people who don't believe the gospel yet. Maybe some of you need to start serving in this church. Maybe some of you need to sign up for a group, whatever it is. And all the excuses, the costly excuses that come to mind, as you take of the bread and the cup this morning, take comfort in the friendship of Christ. Join me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, how great a promise that Jesus calls us his friends. God, we did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to procure it. In fact, we merited the exact opposite, but you have shown us your grace. And you have come and paid the price necessary that you could reconcile us to yourself. God, we are so grateful. My prayer, O Lord, is that the friendship of Jesus would shape our friendship for one another. And for the world outside that needs to hear your gospel, make us the kind of friends that live out the friendship of Jesus. We can't do it alone. We need the power, the strength, and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. So we ask for it in new measure. God, may we, as your people, model friendship to a world who deeply needs to see it and who deeply desires it. Start with us. Move us in whatever way we need to be moved. In Jesus' name, amen.